January day. It is the Lord's Day. As many of you know, it is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And we, as a church, we choose to remember that day, this weekend. And many of us joined God-fearing people yesterday in front of preterm abortion clinic in Cleveland yesterday. We do that to, number one, remember our God who has made us in his image and likeness. Genesis 1, 27 and 28 says this, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female." That's striking nowadays for some to hear. He created them male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase." So with the Roe versus Wade Memorial, we gathered to humble ourselves and to pray. It was a beautiful, crisp day of, as many of you know, about 15 degrees and zero with the wind chill. But the good thing is, I shared with this with a few of the people before the everybody else gathered, the air quality was good. So we praise God for the air quality down in Cleveland. But we gathered to remember and acknowledge God. And we gathered to remember approximately 65 million children, black, white, and brown, that have been murdered in our country, that were made in the image and likeness of our Creator. It was quite humbling. It is every year that I've been down there for the past 40 years. But we choose at this church to celebrate life. Not just the infant, but from the infant all the way to the senior citizen and everything in between. Because God made it. God made life. That's why we are what we are. And we celebrate the life of the young woman and the young man and the elderly gentleman and the elderly woman. We celebrate life. I want to show you a short video clip before we proceed. So if we could dim the lights and show this video, I pray that it touches your heart.
We are God's image bearers, reflecting him on this earth. We are all God's image bearers, created in his likeness to worship him. Our neighbor bears his image, even when we can't detect a single attribute. Every child bears his image, even when they have no knowledge of him. Yes, his mercy is offered to the ones we don't relate to, though we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We are justified freely through Christ's sacrifice if we accept it. Even so, we each remain image bearers of the living God, whether now redeemed or still lost. Because the one who gives life, who breathes it into us, who is life itself, created every one of us. So we must preserve it, even though we don't always understand. Even when their life looks different than ours, this is the life that God cares for. This is the life that God asks us to guard. It is fragile, needy, messy, and vulnerable, but it has been made beautiful from dust glimmering in his eyes like starlight. We are charged with cultivating all of it. So in humble gratitude for our own life, we honor God, share the good news, and preserve life, all life, for there are no ordinary, outcast, unimportant people. Not unlike us, when we were found, there are only his image bearers.
Amen. I hope you enjoyed that. I hope it spoke to your heart. Image bearers. God has created a lot of different things. I'm amazed at his creation. When we have our grandchildren with us, we're always exploring and in awe of his creation as we look at the animals and the creatures, the squirrels and the birds. But what's unique about human beings, humankind, is we possess the image of God. We have his spirit within us. When we take the life or encourage others to take the life of an image bearer, it's in direct rebellion against God and the shedding of innocent blood. That's why we oppose it. That's why we try to persuade men and women to follow God and to do what is right in his eyes. We have the privilege today to welcome Laura Barczyk with us. Karen has been researching especially the ministries involved in sex trafficking. We feel like it's a very critical issue for the church, especially the church in America. We've been praying about this. We had Painting with a Purpose, when was that, September maybe, October? We had them come in with Harriet Tubman Ministries, and we were introduced to the ministry that day. And we have felt led to pursue this and have Laura share with you a little bit more about the ministry and how we might partner with Harriet Tubman Ministries in the future. So would you please warmly welcome Laura with us today?
Thank you so much. So this sometimes is a hard subject, and I want to make sure I say that in advance, that you know, this can be triggering for some people. Ooh. And I also sometimes feel bad when I come to a church and I'm taking up the whole sermon time, because I want to make sure that everybody always hears the gospel before they walk out of a church. And I'm like, you know what? It's done. The music this morning, that little video. If anybody has walked in carrying burdens or starting to feel condemned or, you know, has some bondage in them, be sure that you're not walking out that way, that there is freedom, there's forgiveness, there's mercy. And so as I talk about some things, please do not hear this with any form of, you know, condemnation, because I'm going to be talking about some hard things today. So why we're talking about human trafficking today is, one, it's Human Trafficking Awareness Month in January, so it's a pleasure to go to various churches and meet brothers and sisters that I've not met before and share with what is happening in this region and what the Harriet Tubman movement is doing, and also because Ohio has the fifth highest number of reported cases of human trafficking in the nation. Like, we have a problem here. And as a society, we're really on the cutting edge of knowing how to even address it in our region and in our country, actually. So in order to talk about trafficking, I need to share a little bit about what it is and what it looks like and about some misunderstandings that are out there. And then I'll talk about how we minister to victims. And then I'll share a little bit about our current needs and how you can help. So when I talk about human trafficking, many times people immediately think kidnapping. They think of the movie Taken, or they hear about white vans in Walmart parking lots. I live in the Middlefield area. Those are Amish drivers, right? Like, they're picking up the Amish people and taking them to Walmart, right? So, you know, we tend to think of kidnapping or, you know, girls going to bars and somebody slips some drugs and then they're drug out and they're kidnapped and they're hidden, you know, in chains and basements. And I think of, you know, Amanda Berry and Gina DeJesus and Michelle Knight, the girls in Cleveland, you know, and that's different. So I want to explain a little bit more about the definition of human trafficking. So it started with the United Nations, and then the United States around 2010 adopted the Trafficking in Persons Protection Act, which defines human trafficking as the use of force, fraud, and coercion to obtain some type of labor or commercial sex act. And so, in general, it's when one person exploits the vulnerabilities of another person for labor or for sex. So there's two types, you know, broadly of human trafficking. There's labor trafficking and sex trafficking. Labor trafficking is more prevalent around the world, excuse me, in situations like diamond mines. You know, we hear about kids working in diamond mines, excuse me, or cocoa fields, or electronics factories, or shoe factories, or carpet factories in Asia and India. Here in this country, labor trafficking is seen in agricultural workers, landscapers, nail salons sometimes, nannies, housekeepers, things like that. There's labor traffic, labor trafficking going on here, but not as prevalent. More prevalent is sex trafficking in this country and in Ohio. And sex trafficking, or when we talk about the commercial sex industry, is seen in strip clubs, massage parlors, escort services, pornography, and prostitution. So this is where I generally go off on a little bit of a rabbit trail, and I need to talk about prostitution, how this country sees it. Because what I hear a lot of times is, you know, it's two consenting adults. It should be legalized, and that would take care of the problem. Or it's the oldest profession in the world, right? You know, we read about it even in the Bible. And so the Moritz College of Law at Ohio State University took a look at this and said, okay, is prostitution two consenting adults, or is there any form of force, fraud, or coercion in this scenario? And so they interviewed women in Ohio jails arrested for solicitation charges and prostitution charges, and 92% fell under the parameters of human trafficking. They're not choosing this life. And I just sometimes go off, you know, a little bit. I have to watch myself on a soapbox, especially in church. But, like, to think this through, that if we legalized it, what would your daughter's eighth grade career day look like? Think of that table. You know, here's the table for teachers. Here's the table if you want to be a nurse. Here's this table if you want to be a prostitute, because it's legal, and it's a consenting adult, and it's a profession, right? Like, come on. Like, think about this. So that begs the question, okay, how can anybody be forced into prostitution? Like, why don't they just leave? Why don't they just tell somebody? And so then we look at the definition of one person exploiting the vulnerabilities of another person for that money. So we look at those vulnerabilities. What is the vulnerabilities that get somebody in a situation where they're being trafficked or forced into sex trafficking, forced into prostitution? So it could be age, you know, a young person that doesn't know any better. It can be lack of a support system. You know, they don't have family, they don't have good friends. It could be addictions. They're addicted and they need more drugs, or they have probably 98% of the girls that we work with have childhood trauma. They were molested as a child. They've had some sort of major trauma in their family. They watched their mother overdose. Like they were, you know, they were hurt. They were abandoned. They were foster kids. Some type of trauma as a child. And then either they're starting to do drugs to deal with the trauma, or they're making poor choices and they're controlled by the drugs. So drug addiction and prostitution and trafficking are all really closely tied together from what we see. So then we look at prostitutes and we think, oh God, how could they? You know, not understanding that this isn't a choice that they really want to make. But can we look two steps further to say, who are, you know, the people who are paying for sex? You know, what is that about? Like, what is missing in their hearts that they're going out and buying a person? That they're buying a person, they're buying a body. Like, that's a brokenness. That's a brokenness. And what about the pimps or the traffickers? Like, what happened to them that they have gotten into this situation where they do awful things to control another person just so that person goes out and makes money for them? You know, what happened to them? You know, we talked about all of us are made in God's image. Doesn't matter. Pimp, John, prostitute, made in God's image. So I want to share with you a video. So Ohio has taken a lot of steps to address human trafficking. And one of the things when we say the fifth highest number of reported cases in the nation, and we go, ugh, you know, like that's terrible. The good thing about that is that we're reporting it. So that means we're seeing it, we're calling it out, and we're reporting it. So sometimes that's a good thing that we're the fifth highest number, because, you know, we're like, nope, nope, that's what that is. Let's call it in, right? So the Attorney General's office has put together task forces, and they're multidisciplinary law enforcement task forces consisting of our local PDs. You're going to see Willoughby Police Chief on the video, sheriff's departments, FBI, BCI, ABC, like all the alphabet soup, but Homeland Security, Immigrations and Customs officials, and brought these law enforcement task forces together. And they're out there either trying to rescue victims or do sting operations where they're trying to catch the perpetrators. So the video that you're going to see is actually one where they were trying to get the buyers of sex, the people who are trying to buy another human being, human trafficking, right? And in the process, they identified 104 victims across the state, and that's where we were called in to minister to them. So I'm going to have John cue up the video.
Columbus Police, you're under arrest.
And
Operation Buyer's Remorse was all about targeting the demand. It's to send a message. You don't know if you're contributing to human trafficking when you buy sex in Ohio. Don't buy sex in Ohio.
Hands up. Hands up. There you go. Just stand just like that. Your hands up. Okay.
It's critical because human traffickers aren't paying attention to city limit signs or what county they're in.
The traffickers will move the victims wherever there's a demand.
It's not a big city problem. It's an everybody problem, and it's affecting everyone.
You know, it bleeds out into our rural and smaller communities.
Police, hands up. Police. Not today, buddy.
Why? Oh, my. Oh, my.
Hey, how's it going, buddy?
For some reason, they can't stop themselves, and they're driving 4 or 5 hours maybe just to get to that hotel room or that house that they've been told to go to.
What's going on? Poke, stab, stick me? Nothing?
It would be great if we could say, hey, we tried a 3-day operation and nobody came. Unfortunately, that's not happening. Unfortunately, there's people out there that are still willing to risk it.
Relax, you're fine. You're fine. Yeah, just relax.
I'm not a bad person. I just enjoy sex. I'm not gonna lie.
You may be very much a part of the exploitation of that person.
What we've found recently is there's sometimes large networks involved in this. And the people that are involved in it at the ground level are really victims. They're compelled to do this, they're forced to do this.
My message is don't. We are watching, we are investigating, and we will arrest you. And to the victims, we will do anything we can to help you. All you have to do is reach out.
And here's the thing, if you're buying sex, you don't know if there's a third person. They might be in the next room. They might be out in a car in the parking lot. They might be just waiting back on the street somewhere for the survivor to show up. That's what makes this pernicious. You're contributing to the demand for human trafficking. Without the demand, without people putting money down, there is no human trafficking.
So there's our little symbol right there. I'm so proud of that. It's really kind of neat to be a small faith-based organization and be asked to come in with, you know, these big guns, and we get to minister Jesus to them. You know, we get to share his love and say, you're worthy. Generally, we're walking into a hotel room and that girl's head is down and she's overcome with shame. And we get to say, like, no. No, like, you deserve more than this, right? So in the video, there's several points. The words compelled and coerced were used. Attorney General Yost said, you don't know if there's somebody waiting in the next room. He's referring to the trafficker. You know, when they're like, listen, you got to bring in X number of dollars today. You know, they're turning that money over to them. You also read that, you know, 104 victims were identified. And so it's not just cops that, you know, or law enforcement that are calling us, but hospitals, domestic violence shelters, like anybody who wants to call us, we're going to try to get out there and see that person. We've had at least 5 girls referred from pastors. You know, these are, like I said, they're not hiding in basements. They're out in the world. They're just mentally bound to this person who's exploiting them. They have to go back. They don't have a family to go to. Like, they're trapped in their minds in this lifestyle. So they're, you know, they're at Walmart. They're, you know, they're out shopping, but they better go back, right? Because they're trapped in their minds. And so we've had girls going to church, like going to church, that are being trafficked. Children whose parents are selling them in church. I mean, it's demonic. It is demonic. That's what we're fighting here. We're fighting evil, right? So pastors have called us and said, can you come, you know, like, meet with this person, see what's going on? So I'm going to just flip this over right now to the Word of God, because I know everybody's like, oh my gosh, you know, so I'm going to read out of Luke, and I'm going to read the story of the Good Samaritan, because it really kind of describes what we do. So in chapter 10 of Luke, starting in 25, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. There's a lawyer, he stands up, he's trying to test Jesus and says, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what have you heard? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And so then the guy's like, well, who's my neighbor? You know, trying to like find an out, right? So Jesus said, there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." So this is what Harriet Tubman did back in the antebellum South, right? She was entrapped as a slave. She got free, but she went back and showed people who didn't know how to get to freedom how to get to freedom, right? It's what Moses did. Took his life and took the children of Israel out of enslavement in Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the desert, to the Promised Land, from slavery to freedom. It's what Jesus does, right? Here we are, we're all broken, bruised, and a hot mess. And by his death on the cross and resurrection, he brings us to freedom. So this is kind of the lane where we serve. When these girls were identifying, and men, and transgender individuals, doesn't matter, when they're in a life of bondage and they're beat up and bruised and battered on the side of the road, so to speak, they don't know how to get to freedom. They don't know where freedom is. And so we span that gap and we walk that road with them, whatever it takes. Sometimes they need IDs. Sometimes they need their birth certificate. Sometimes they need addiction recovery. Sometimes they need medical help. Sometimes they need a court advocate to speak up for them in court. And we work with the court systems to don't just put her in jail for prostitution. Let's get into a program. So let me talk about these programs. So if anybody's familiar with addiction recovery, and I think you guys support Friends for Freedom, am I right? So Dennis and Sue Anthony over here, amazing people, love them. They have the homes in Willoughby where people can go and live and learn life skills and job skills and get counseling and addiction support. There's places like that for trafficking victims that have the added component of the trauma therapy and things that are needed by trafficking victims. But in Ohio, the state with the 5th highest number of reported trafficking cases, there's 4 across our whole state. 4 long-term programs. Here's the girl on the street. Here's 4 programs. And what do you think? Those programs are full. There's waiting lists. You know, so what happens in this gap? So where we come in, you know, not everybody needs an ID, not everybody needs a birth certificate, not everybody has a court case, but 100% of them need a safe place to stay here between the time they're trying to leave this life and get to that long-term help. So right now, we're using domestic violence shelters. We house them at Forbes House, at Women's Safe. We have, you know, every county, 88 counties in Ohio, they all have a domestic violence shelter, 88. Emergency shelters for trafficking victims, not the long-term programs that I said there's 4, but emergency shelters for trafficking victims, there's 1 in Columbus. So God willing, we want to open the 2nd emergency home for trafficking victims in Northeast, in all of Ohio, but it would be the 1st ever in Northeast Ohio. And you could see by this video, we've got a problem. There was a guy convicted of trafficking in Lake County 2 weeks ago, and there was not a peep in the media and on the news because they don't want that out there, right, that it's actually happening in Lake County. So anyways, I'm going to get off on a rabbit trail. But so this is the main lane that we serve between the time somebody's identified and getting them to a long-term program. So I said there's only 4 in Ohio. So what we do is we scour the country. We're looking in California, Florida. We flew a girl to California last week. We flew, and women with children, there's only 3. So there was a girl with some kids that, you know, she's being trafficked. Her kids are with her. And so we flew her and her children down to Georgia. There was a program in Georgia that takes women with their children. And so we're scouring the country for places for these girls to go to get healed and restored. Then sometimes what happens is they do come back to Ohio after they've graduated from their program because, you know, their families are here. And at that point, they need some mentoring. They need a community. They need a good tribe, you know, around them because we all need each other, right? So we are starting a mentoring program for girls who have had some healing. And so we're finding ourselves busier and busier on that end of things. But the main thing that we do is we're part of this response protocol. When law enforcement or whoever identifies a victim, the hospitals are like, we don't know what to do with her. We don't know what to do. We can't spend the time that it takes to get her the help that she needs. So we come in and we serve in this gap. So now, that was a lot that I just threw at you guys. So how to help? Number one, just share what you've learned. Like if you're in circles and people are talking about, I don't know, talking about trafficking, maybe they're not talking about trafficking, but they're talking about prostitution or they're talking about strip clubs or whatever. You can, and I'm not saying everybody at a strip club is trafficked. I'm not saying that, but they're really vulnerable to being picked up by a trafficker at that point. Share what you know. Just say, you know what, I don't think that's really what it looks like. Or the, you know, the girls in chains and basements or whatever. Like, no, trafficking is out there more frequently than we think. Speak about, you know, what you've learned today. And if you belong to any civic clubs or, you know, the Rotary or Chamber of Commerce or whatever, like, we're happy to come talk about what it is. Because I think the more people that are aware of what it's really looking like, the more people are going to identify it, the more we can address it. Because the eyes can't see what the brain doesn't know. If we don't know what it looks like, we're not going to see it when we're out there, right? We also need help. We need help. If you would like to join us to minister to women, to minister to, you know, to people in this situation, we would love to have you. Or if you're like, well, I don't feel called to do that. That seems like it's not, you know, part of my skill set. We also need people behind the scenes. You know, we need people that, you know, it's a ministry, but it's also an organization. You know, we need people in HR and marketing and administrative help, you know, all that fundraising, all that stuff behind the scenes that we have to do. We also are always looking for monthly donors. If you would feel called to, you know, it doesn't matter, $20 a month, that we can budget so we could open our home and say we have consistently this money coming in so we can pay, you know, a staff and everything to open this home, that would be amazing. I have a table out there. We have a sign-up sheet for newsletters. We don't flood you with information, but just about four or five times a year, we'll send out some information about our fundraisers. We generally do a couple big ones a year. And just to be on our prayer team, you know, just to pray for us. So with that, I'm going to close with Psalm 82:4 says, rescue the weak and needy, save them from the hands of the oppressor. And that's what we hope that you join us in doing. So thank you.
I had asked Laura if she would be open to a little Q&A. We try to do that when we have a minister with us to share. So are there any questions that you would like to ask Laura while she is here that maybe she hasn't addressed? Yes, why don't you stand up and speak loud.
It is. It's the number one recruitment area. in the nation.
So that's still going. Mm-hmm. Still number one.
Yeah.
And why would you say that area in specific? Because of the intersection and the
So yeah, it's 75. There's a, you know, the freeway system in Ohio. You've got 75 that runs from, and you know, so another myth is that people need to be transported or moved for traffic, because trafficking sounds like traffic, sounds like you're moving them. And that doesn't always have to be the case, but a lot of times it is. So 75 runs, you know, like Toledo down to Atlanta, you know, 90 and 80 run across the state to Chicago, New York, Washington, Baltimore. We've had a lot of girls that have worked from, you know, Washington, Annapolis, Baltimore into Youngstown. Youngstown is a major destination point for people to go to buy sex. But recruiting girls into trafficking, and also because of like a low socioeconomic background, high drug trafficking in that area. So those are some factors. Okay.
Someone else? Yes, stand up, please. Thank you. Nice and loud so everyone can hear.
Yeah, so we, you know, we really do intersect with a lot of organizations and other nonprofits and ministries and stuff in the area. So Hannah's Home is a home for pregnant women. So we've actually rescued girls that are pregnant. You know, it's unbelievable that somebody would pay to have sex with a person who's 7-8 months pregnant. But it's happened. So we've used Hannah's Home for them to go. We've had girls with unexpected pregnancies that are, you know, they're thinking preterm. We connect them with Ivy Women's Center. We've had girls that have chosen to then carry their child and give them up for adoption. So I do follow one family on Facebook that has a little boy that was born to one of our, we call our victims our stars, or, you know, our clients, we call them our stars, because Harriet Tubman look to the stars to get to freedom. And so we call our clients our stars, because there's men and women and transgender individuals. It's not all women, but the majority, it's women. But we've had our stars go to Ivy House, Friends of Recovery. Sometimes they can't leave the state for their healing, so they'll go the addiction recovery route. And if they can fight their addictions, then we hope that then they will also get connected to help with the trauma that drove them to the addictions, and, you know, and get healing all around. So Dennis and Sue Anthony we're familiar with. And so a lot of intersection between us and other ministries.
That's what I really appreciate you expounding on, how you're relating and networking with these other ministries that we're partnered with.
Right.
And you can see how there's an interplay between them. Yes. Karen, and then Roman.
Can you share your testimony as to how you got involved?
So I prayed a dangerous prayer. I had gone on a mission trip, and I saw to the Dominican, and I saw a miracle. And I was a new believer and, you know, still, like, you know, feeling my way. And I was like, okay, if this is the God that I serve, I'm all in. Like, if he can do this. And it was a long story, but it was absolutely a full-fledged miracle, and I was like, okay, I'm in. And so 6 months later, the Haiti earthquake hit. I went to Haiti. I went to Haiti about 8 times between 2010 and 2013. And then I was challenged that, like, okay, well, people here need help. And so I was like, okay, Lord, I didn't see myself ever being a full-time, you know, missionary in any other country, because I had family here. I had a daughter here. And so I said, okay, Lord, give me something to focus on here, right? So I went to an awareness event in 2011, and a Geauga County sheriff spoke about a case. They had found 4 Chinese women in the basement of a Chesterland home. And I was like, what? You know, like, how would they know where they were at? And I was just blown away. So I started helping that organization, and I just started speaking on trafficking. Like, this is happening here. Oh, my gosh. Like, we have to wake up. That, and I was really good with that. I have to say, I am nobody. I am nobody special. I'm just a lady. And I was like really good just speaking about trafficking. And then in 2015, there was a young lady that said, my family is selling me. And it was like, what? And how do you walk away from that? Like, I can't. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to connect you because I've been speaking on it right now. I know these things. So I'm going to connect you. We're going to call 1-800 Human Trafficking Hotline. We're going to call. We're going to get you in a program. Well, we started calling, and it happened to be Good Friday. And so there was no answers, no sense of urgency. Oh, you know, she can't be on Suboxone. Oh, she can't have a schizophrenia diagnosis. Oh, well, she needs to fill out this 16-page application. Then we'll do a Zoom interview, and we'll see if she's eligible to be in our program. I'm like, what? Like, her family is selling her. It was so bananas that I was just like, okay. So as we were helping her, and it was a crazy, like, she went, she got kicked out, she came back. Like, it was bananas. But as we were helping her, we're interacting with more and more agencies, and they're like, hey, we've got a woman you should talk to. Hey, we've got a woman you should talk to. And after five in a year, and it was on my own dime, I worked full-time at Lake Health. I worked at the hospital. I'm like, I'm just, you know, I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off. My girlfriend and I were spending our own money trying to get these women some help. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I think we're on to something. Like, there's this huge gap. If anybody has ever tried to help somebody in addiction get help, like to get into detox, to get into a recovery home, there's hoops you have to jump through, right? It's not easy. And we're finding the same thing for a victim who's being sold and being exploited. And so we just said, okay, we're on to something. We got friends together. We formed a 501c3, and the rest is history. And we've worked with over 300 women since 2016 who have been trafficked right here in Northeast Ohio. 300. Like, look around. Like, I don't know how many are in this room right now, probably 60 or so. 300. I mean, it's just mind, and we're not scratching the surface. We are not scratching the surface. We got a call yesterday. They had picked up one girl, and she gave them 23 names. And they said, get ready. We're going to try to go after these girls. 23 in Cleveland. I'm like, oh, okay, I don't know what we're going to do with them, but God knows, you know.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you for answering the call. Sorry. Roman, you had a question.
Yeah.
Stand, please.
Okay, really good question. So a lot of times people associate human trafficking with our nation's borders, and sometimes that's more human smuggling. It's related to trafficking, but it's not being that person being sold over and over again. They might be getting money to smuggle people in. Most of our victims are American. They are, you know, girls from around here. But we have, recently we just had a family from another country that was brought in, told they were going to have a job. So it was labor trafficking. And it was them and, you know, four kids told they were going to have a job. They got to the job. They didn't get paid. It was deplorable conditions. And so now, yeah, we're trying to work with, like, how to make them legal and, you know, get visas and continued presence and all of these words that I've never even heard before. But that's a huge challenge. And we've had just a handful of other victims from other countries. Most are American. Yeah.
Maybe one last question and then we'll conclude. Alan.
Has the movie Sound of Freedom made an impact to your movement?
So we, yes. And the good thing was we've gotten some volunteers because of it. And some people that are more interested, the awareness and everything. And so it was really good to raise the awareness of human trafficking. Even though things look different in this country, we don't see as many. You know, that was a lot of children that were snatched off the streets. But I liked that they were promised jobs, right? Modeling, child, you know, models. And then, you know, it wasn't that. It was something much more nefarious. And so that point is the same for any age that, you know, people can be coerced, forced, fraud. Those are the definitions, right? And so any age, any sex, any gender can fall under that. So yes, it did help raise awareness.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Can we give her a round of applause? Thank you. So as we close, the challenge before us is, do we just say, well, that was a good speaker, she raised some good information, we're a little more informed now as a church. What I would like to ask you to do, each one of us, male and female, is to pray and ask the Lord, is this something you might want me to be involved with in some way? And I believe that there's room for men and women to get involved in this ministry. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 reminds us of some key words here as we close. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And here's the verse that I want us to focus in on, although the salvation and the grace of God and the gift of God. For us to be sitting here now, if you've experienced redemption and salvation, as many of you have, we are understanding that God has saved us for a purpose. Not just to avoid hell, eternity without God, but so that we can use those gifts and talents to minister life, salvation. I believe sincerely that the gospel of God's grace needs to infiltrate all areas of life. We've said that in the political arena, in the abortion clinics, in this area of sex trafficking. Verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Think about that. Read it on your own. Pray that through. Because as Laura said, and so many other ministers that have stood before you, servants of God, there's nothing special about us. We're just making ourselves available. We feel the burden of the Holy Spirit on us, and we say, Lord, here I am. Use me. And maybe in this area, God wants to raise you up and use you. So let us pray. Dear Lord, we're so grateful that you have a plan for each one of our lives to somehow further your kingdom. Lord Jesus, you taught your early disciples, the early church, to pray for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we're here for a short period of time. Moses said 70, maybe 80 years, and our lifespan is over. Help us, Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit and the grace of God, not to waste our lives, not to waste a day. So we look to you for direction. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me conclude with a real story that was brought to my remembrance as Laura spoke. Many years ago, I was contacted. I don't even remember the background to the situation, but a young lady came to the church, not on a Sunday, a beautiful young lady with at least one child. And she let me know that she was struggling in a lot of ways. And she let me know that she was a professional dancer, an exotic dancer. And I questioned her on why that vocation. And she said to me, she said, because I can't make that type of money at McDonald's or Wendy's. And I remember being impressed with that, and my heart really broke because I realized, you know, here's a young woman in a dilemma, and she can make more money this way, and she was being used, no doubt. And I did not have the background, did not have the contacts there to do much, but certainly offer the gospel. She considered herself very religious, yet this was an outlet. This was a way for her to be able to provide for her child. And I believe there's a lot of that going around. And you're helping us to open our eyes now to see what's going on in Chesterland and Wycliffe and some of our surrounding communities. So pray every day. Have your eyes open and your hearts open. God bless you.